Been looking at church covenant. Come to the last part of the second paragraph, and it reads to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. This part of the covenant has to do with each member's responsibility of contributing to the finances of the church of which they are a member. And many feel very uncomfortable and disinclined to talk about money and the church, believing that the two should be separate. But the truth is, just like everything else, it takes money to support the Lord's work, to support the work of the Lord's church. And each member has a responsibility to the Lord, first and foremost, also to the church of which they are a member, to contribute cheerfully and regularly. I want to look tonight at the Lord's plan for financing his work. The Lord does have a very definite, very clear method of financing his work, and I believe we see this method all through the scriptures. And many so-called churches today and ministries have come up with all sorts of gimmicks. They've come up with all sorts of schemes. All these gimmicks and all these schemes are based upon human reasoning, many based upon business reasoning, to support the financial ends of the Lord's work. And I believe all of these schemes and all of these gimmicks detract from the Lord's method of financing his work. None of these schemes, none of these gimmicks are necessary for the Lord's work, not a single one, because the Lord's method will work. None of them are scriptural. Therefore, they're wrong. And again, they detract from the Lord's method. So, one to consider tonight, God's method of finance. And I believe as you look through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, you see that God has but one method. God has but one method of financing his work. And his method is fair. It's the fairest of all methods. It is not only fair, it's just. But besides being fair and just, it always works. God's method of financing his work always works. And it is to the glory of God. So man does not have to scheme. Man does not have to come up with some other plans to raise money. All they have to do is stick to God's plan. Stick to God's method. Now, as we consider God's method of financing, and God's method of financing is tithes and offerings. That's his method. But as we consider that, we need to realize that God owns everything. God owns everything. He does not just own the tithe. He does not just own the offering. He owns everything. God owns everything. But God, as we will see, commands us to give a tenth, but doesn't stop there. We're to give above that, and that is the responsibility of each one. But again, it's important that we realize that God owns it all. Everything, not only everything that you and I have, but everything. Everything in the universe, God owns it all. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. God would be just in demanding that we give everything to Him, because it's His anyway. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, look at several verses here to just show us that God owns it all. In Exodus 19, in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." For all the earth is mine. Not only all the earth belongs to God, but everything in it belongs to God. And everything beyond that belongs to the Lord as well. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, in verse 14, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's." So it goes beyond the earth. "Thy God, the earth also," that is in addition to the heaven and the heaven of heavens, "with all that therein," in the heaven of heavens and in the earth, all that therein is, God owns it all. In the book of Job, chapter 41, and we'll read verse 11. Book of Job 41, verse 11. "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." That's God speaking to Job. God says it's mine. That's true, again, of everything in our life. God says it's mine. Job, in Job chapter 1, said, "The Lord giveth," that's true of everything we have, "and the Lord also taketh away." It is His right to give. It is also His right to take away. God is good in giving. God is just as good in taking away. Again, it's all His. Because, and many fail to realize this, and this not only materially, this speaks of every human life, it's all His. And when people get angry with God, it's because they do not realize this basic truth: God owns it all. It's His. He has the right to give it. He has the right to take it as well. We see it's presented all through the Psalms that God owns it all. Several places in the New Testament. We're not going to turn there to for the sake of time, but we get the idea that God owns everything. So God could have chosen a lot of different ways to finance His work. He could, had He so pleased, He could have rained dollar bills from heaven as He did the manna. And all we have to do is go out and collect it. But that's not God's method. God could have, if He wanted to, planted money trees. But that's not His method. He could have. It's endless, the methods that God could have used. But God has established tithes and offerings as the method of supporting His work. And that method still works. Now, a tithe is a tenth. It is a tenth. Notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 2 and verse 4. "To whom also Abraham," speaking of Melchizedek, "gave a tenth part of all." Genesis 14 refers to it as a tithe. "First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem," and Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was," talking about Melchizedek, "unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So a tithe is a tenth. That leaves, and that tenth belongs to God, but that leaves us with the other 90%, which also belongs to God. Don't ever think that just the tenth belongs to God. The tenth belongs to God, but the other 90% belongs to God also. But we are to give that tenth unto God. So a tithe is a tenth. An offering is that which is over and above the tenth. You cannot give an offering until you give the tenth. It's not possible. Because an offering is over and above the tenth. And the Bible has much to say about offerings. Notice in the book of Exodus, in chapter 25 and verse 1, we see Moses in the mount, and God is instructing him as to the pattern of the tabernacle. To build the tabernacle is going to require work. God would provide the workers. But also the building of the tabernacle would require money. It would require materials. And God had a method in place on how they would get the money, how they would obtain the materials for the building of the tabernacle. And God instructed Moses concerning that in verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel." Notice this is "speak unto the children of Israel." Those are the ones who are involved. This is not a worldwide thing. The church never needs to go with outside of itself. Just as the nation of Israel did not need to go outside of itself. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly," and an offering must be given willingly, "with his heart, as a matter of heart, ye shall take my offering." And then he goes on and he gives some detail. But then notice over in the book of Exodus 35, we see Moses relates this information to the children of Israel. Time has come to build the tabernacle. And he, the first few verses of Exodus 35, he tells them what God had told him in the mount. And then in verse 5, he says, "Take ye from among you." Again, that's important, among you. You don't have to go anywhere else. Among you. You see, when a church begins to go outside of itself to raise money, that's not necessary. Nor is it scriptural. It's not necessary, it's not scriptural. God's method is within the body of Christ. "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." And again, then he goes down and he gives all the details of the things that they were to bring. Where did they get these things? Well, if you remember, before they left Egypt, God gave them these things. They received these things from the Egyptians. We receive our material wealth, for lack of a better word, from the world. We go out, we work in the world. We receive it there, and then we're to give it unto God. Then notice in verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his servants, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings," and it goes on, and everything they brought. And then we come to Exodus 36. And the workers, those who were doing the work in the tabernacle, in verse 5, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. You see, it works. The people bring more than enough. And this presented a problem. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. That's how willing they were to bring. They actually brought too much, and they could not receive any more, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work. They brought an offering, and they had enough for all the work to make it, and too much. That is, they had more than enough. Now notice in the book of Luke, chapter 21, we read something else concerning an offering. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through verse 4. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. A gift is an offering. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. He said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Her two mites was more than they all. Now, they put in more than two mites, but hers was more. For all these have of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Now, what that tells us is this is based upon a percentage. This woman who gave less as far as an amount was concerned gave more because of God's method is based upon a percentage. And God's method being based upon a percentage makes it fair, makes it just. Therefore, it's not just something for the rich, something for everybody. And God's method is fair. Now that God's people are responsible for both the tithe and the offering is made clear. Notice in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? And I believe he asked that question basically out of great astonishment. Would a man rob God? Now it is a crime. And a church would exclude you if you went out and robbed a bank or robbed a store. You would be excluded, and you should be. But isn't robbing God far, far more serious than robbing a bank? I can't think of anything more serious. I can't think of anything more daring than to rob God. To rob somebody is to hold them up. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he says, in tithes and offerings. You notice he puts the two together. In tithes, plural, showing the regularity of giving the tithe. In tithes and offerings. And that's God's method. God's method is tithes and offerings. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 14, and this is the first mention in the Bible of the tithe. Genesis 14 and verse 20. We read about it there in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 2 and 4. And the writer of Hebrews referred to it as a tenth. But notice here in Genesis 14 and 20, again, this is the first time that we actually see the word in the Word of God. And blessed he the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes. Again, the writer of Hebrews referred to it as a tenth. Gave to him tithes of all. That is everything. He gave tithes of everything. So this is the first mention. For all of those who say, well, tithing is of the law, even if that was so, would not that make it against the law if you didn't do it? And that's one of the arguments that people use. Well, tithing was of the law. Well, first of all, that argument doesn't hold water. Secondly, this word tithe here is 400 years before the law was given to Moses. 400 years before. So this isn't just a matter of ceremonial law. This is God's method. Now, the word tithe here is connected with Abraham giving to Melchizedek. We read that Jacob continued the practice. Notice in Genesis chapter 28, Genesis 28, and we'll be coming back to Genesis 14 later on, but in Genesis 28, in verse 22, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob continued this. Who told Abraham to give a tenth unto Melchizedek? God did. Who told Jacob? God did. So we see it first mentioned with Abraham. We see it continues with Jacob. And then we see Moses confirms it. Notice in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. Book of Leviticus, chapter 27. And verse 30, Moses says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. Doesn't matter what it is, he gave tithes of all. He gave tithes of everything. In whatever way God has prospered, if God has prospered you with potatoes, then you give a tenth of potatoes, whatever it is. And we see here the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. Now, it's all the Lord's. But this tenth is especially the Lord's. And then notice it is holy unto the Lord, which means it is sanctified unto the Lord. It is set apart unto the Lord. We are to set apart regularly and cheerfully a tenth for the Lord. And whatever gain he has given us, we're to automatically set apart a tenth of that. And once we've done that, we've only just begun, because now that enables us to do what? To give an offering. Something beyond the tenth. So we see Moses speaks of it, and then we go over into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 23, and we see that Jesus Christ commends tithing in Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes. He's not condemning them for that, because notice he goes on, he says, you pay the tithe and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And he mentions those things such as judgment, mercy, and faith. He says you pay tithes and you feel good about that, but you have forgotten to show judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. That is, these, judgment, mercy, and faith, you should have exercised. And not to leave the other. What's the other? Tithes undone. So we see Christ commends it. You're to do these other, you're to do these things, but you're not to leave the other undone. Now, if we go back to Genesis 14, The first mention of the word tithe is very instructive as to what constitutes tithing. I am convinced that there are many today in the Lord's churches that do not really know what constitutes tithing. And I believe we find here in Genesis 14 and verse 20 what it is that constitutes tithing. And we also find out more about God's method of financing his work. First of all, we need to see that it was Abraham who paid these tithes to Melchizedek. Romans 4 and verse 11 tells us that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. So he's an example. So when Abraham paid tithes of all, he is setting an example for all saints of God, because he is the father of all them that believe. So notice here in Genesis 14 and verse 20. First of all, notice that, and he, that is Abraham, gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes. This is important. Abraham personally gave him tithes. He did not send them to Melchizedek by the hand of another. He personally gave them to Melchizedek. I do not believe that the Lord wants us to send our tithes to his church. I believe he wants us to bring them. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. You see, a lot of Baptist churches, especially in the South, they will say, well, we won't exclude so-and-so for non-attendance because they're sending their tithes. That's Catholic. That's what that is. That's all that is. Sending it isn't good enough. You're to bring it. You're to bring it. Which stresses, again, the importance of being there, because that gives you the opportunity to bring the tithes. So he did not send the tithes to Melchizedek, but he personally gave him the tithe. In Genesis 28 and 22, when Jacob spoke of giving a tenth unto God, he meant that he would personally do that. Not that he would send it, but that he would personally give it to God. In Malachi 3 and verse 10, the Lord said, bring ye. Now, bring means carry. It doesn't mean send. Bring, and then he says, ye. Now, that's personal. Bring ye all the tithes. That's what God expects. He expects us to bring all the tithes. And we see there was a special place for him, which we'll get to a little later, into the storehouse. Now, Paul, instructing the church at Corinth, notice in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, he is instructing them there concerning the collection for the saints. So he's giving instruction concerning the collection. And he said, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, then notice what it says, let every one of you, that's personal, that's personal, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. There's that percentage again, and we'll get to that a little later. The idea is, as it's presented in Genesis 14, and I believe all through the Scriptures, book of Leviticus makes it plain as well, The tithe is to be personally brought to the storehouse. It is to be personally brought. It is an act of worship, which we'll get to also. Notice that Abraham, in Genesis 14, paid the tithes to Melchizedek. Now, we're told in Genesis 14 and verse 18 that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. Now, what was a priest? A priest was God's authorized representative on earth. And Abraham gave tithes unto God's authorized representative upon earth. Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, he gave him tithes. When Melchizedek received those tithes from Abraham, he did not receive them as an individual. He received them as God's representative. That's important. God still has an authorized representative upon the earth. And he will until he comes back. Now, today the tithe is given to Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Hebrews 7 makes that very plain. Today the tithe is given to Christ through his authorized representative, which of course is the Lord's church. Now notice if we go back to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 3 and verse 10, he says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," that is, into the treasury, that there may be meat in my house." You see, there's a connection between the storehouse and mine house. There's a connection there between the treasury and God's house. Now, back in the Old Testament, Israel was to bring all the tithes into the tabernacle. After that, they were to bring all the tithes into the temple. And the temple actually had storage rooms called storehouses where the tithes of the field could be put. And that's what Malachi is referring to. Bring ye the tithes, all the tithes, into the storehouse. So the tithes are to be placed in the treasuries of the Lord's house. Malachi 3:10. That leads to the question, what constitutes the Lord's house today? Well, that's his church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the tithes, all the tithes. And notice there in Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse," into the treasuries of God's house, which is the church. You see, if many people have done this through the years, they'll say, "Well, I give part of my tithe to such and such a ministry out in California." You're mistaken. That is not a part of your tithe. You are to bring all your tithe. That's 10%, every bit of it, into the treasuries of the Lord's house. All the tithe, it's not a tithe if it goes several different places. That's not a tithe. You say, well, it's 10%. It's not a tithe because you put it in the wrong places. The tithe, every bit of it, belongs in the Lord's church. That's God's authorized representative. Now, when Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all, did he tell Melchizedek what he wanted him to do with it? Did he designate it? No. He gave it to him. And when you give your tithe, you do not designate it. I want 5% to go to missions, I want 3% to go to this, and 2% to go to that. Number one, you don't have the authority to do that. That's the church's authority. And in the past, we've dealt with this issue. There was a time, I know this is going to be hard to believe, that there was a group of people who were just dying to get me out of church. I mean, they just couldn't stand it. And they tried every way they possibly could. And then they came up with the idea, well, we'll just start designating our tithes. And we'll starve them out. So the first week, there's several checks in there, and they're designated to Brother So-and-so and this missionary and that missionary. And the treasurer came to me, and he said, what should I do with these? I said, put them in the offering. That's where they belong. And these people were infuriated. You have no right. That's your tithe. It goes to the church. You have no right to designate it. So then the next thing they did was just stop giving it. But then to their surprise, they were hurting financially and the church was doing better. Because that's God's method. And God's method works. So you do not designate your tithe. You give it to the church. And it is the church's authority. It's the body of Christ. We all have a vote on how the tithe is spent. But when you put it in the offering plate, you give it. And you have no say. I want X amount of dollars to go here. You have no say in that whatsoever. That's a tithe. It goes completely to God's representative. We see also that Abraham paid tithes upon all his increase. He gave to him tithes of all. Everything. Now, we receive far differently than they did in the Old Testament, of course. Now, the all here refers to the spoils that Abraham got. Remember, Abraham went into Sodom and Gomorrah to deliver his nephew Lot, and in defeating the enemies, he receive much spoil. And then he meets Melchizedek and he gives a tenth unto all of all those spoils unto Melchizedek. Now, the measure of the tithe, again, is a tenth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 says, let every one of you lay by him in store. That is a definite and predetermined act. That's not just a spontaneous impulse. That is something that we are to do all the time. We are to lay in store. That shows us when we lay it in store, it is with the purpose of bringing it. The purpose of bringing it into the treasuries of the Lord. How do we determine what to lay aside? Has God hath prospered him? Again, it is based on a percentage, how God has prospered us. Now again, we receive materially differently than they did in the Old Testament. We don't get paid today with potatoes. We don't get paid with carrots. However, if we did, then that's what we would bring. If all you get this week, you don't get one dime. Your employer says, I'm sorry, we don't have the cash to give you any money this week, but we're going to give you 100 pounds of potatoes. Guess who's to be bringing 10 pounds of potatoes to church? You are. That's a tenth. It's a tenth of your increase. But today we want to limit it to just our paycheck. We get a paycheck. We set aside a tenth. Someone else gives you some money from doing something, but somehow that doesn't figure in. It does figure in. It's increase. Any increase is to a tenth of that is to be set aside. That is the tithe. Not just your paycheck. Any increase. any prosperity, a tenth of that is to be given to God. And we see it, the tithe was to be laid aside for the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord, Leviticus 27 and verse 30. And as you read through the Old Testament, again, we're not going to take the time to do this, but you read through Exodus and the book of Leviticus in particular, and you see that this tenth was to be the first fruits. You don't tithe on what's left over. You take it off the top. You just take it off the top. It's the first thing you give. God wants the first fruits. God doesn't want what's left over after you pay your bills. He wants the first fruits. That tenth goes before you pay any bill. And every young married couple needs to learn that. They need to take a tenth before they pay any bill and put it aside. And you do not even consider. I don't care how bad your financial situation gets, you do not even consider going back and taking out of that tenth that you've laid aside. Because if you do, it's robbing God. That is a very serious thing. We see also in Genesis 14, notice in verse 22, and we're running out of time, but this is not a good place to stop. But in Genesis 14 and verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. What was Abraham doing? He was worshiping God. When he gave that tenth unto Melchizedek, he was worshiping God. He was thanking God. And he was realizing that God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And when we give a tithe, it shouldn't just be throwing an envelope into an offering plate. We ought to do so thanking God for prospering us this week. It's an act of worship to just thank the Lord. And I'm afraid in our Baptist churches, we just do this thoughtlessly. You just throw it in. But we need to thank the Lord. And it's to remind us how God has prospered us this week or this month, whatever the case might be. And so it is an act of worship. And again, the debate goes on today amongst many, and I don't even get involved in it. To me, it's ridiculous. Should you pass a plate? Should you have an offering box? If you have an offering box, should it be here on this table? Should it be back on that table? Should it be out in the hallway? That's foolish. But this is for sure, and we've said this before, it should be an act and a part of worship. It should always be a part of worship. I don't care if you want to put in a baseball hat. I don't care if you want to put it in that vase. It doesn't matter. But it needs to be a part of worship. And everyone needs to thank the Lord as they are giving their tithe. So we learn everything we need to learn about tithing. We learn there in Genesis 14. We learn God's method. And again, God's method is fair. It's not based upon a dollar amount. You might give $100,000 a year, and you still might be robbing God. It's not based upon a dollar amount. It's based upon a percentage. But it is a percentage of everything. It is a percentage of all. Of all your increase. It is a percentage. And then an offering, of course, is above the tithe. And it's to be given to God's representative upon earth. Ephesians 3, verse 21 tells us, and the Lord receives glory in His church. You know, the question always comes up. So we'll make it clear, but it always comes up. Anytime a special offering is taken. Say, we're going to take a special offering for Jim and Linda Clark tonight. Well, should we make the check out to Jim and Linda? Should we make it out to home church? You make the check out to home church because you give it to the church. If you want to give it to them, just go up and give it to them. But you make it to the church, and then the church gives it to them. You say, well, what does it matter? The Lord receives the glory. You give them the check, you receive the glory. You just put it all together, and it just comes a one lump sum. They don't know who gave what. The Lord receives the glory. And that's why it is to be given through the church. But the question always comes up, well, who should we make the check out? There should be no question. The check is to be made out to the church. The church then writes the check to Jim and Linda or whoever. So all the tithes are to be brought into the storehouse. We'll continue next week. This part of the covenant also reveals how the tithes and offerings are to be used. And I believe the Lord sets some specific parameters on how, not only how the church is financed, but how they ought to dispense of those finances as well. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead